and kind of get into our lesson. I know we've kind of taken a few weeks off with revival and things like that, the youth service, but we're in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and we're talking about this idea of avoiding confusion, and we're looking at the existence of God. And again, it's just kind of scary how our world is just turning away from God. And we've talked about different ways that God has revealed himself. What are some ways that God has revealed himself so that we can know that there truly is a God? Jeff? Through creation, right? This general revelation that, I mean, you can look at the stars, you can look at the trees, you can look at all of these things and know that there is a God, there is a creator, right? Now, what is the, I don't know if we want to use the word problem, but what is the, what's the word? I can't think of the word now. We'll just say problem then. What is the problem with general revelation? Again, it's not a problem. I just can't think of the right word. What is the problem with general revelation? General revelation, we can see that there's a creator. We can see that there's a God. But what's the problem? What's that? What's the problem with general revelation? We see that there's a God. We see that there's a creator. But we don't know who that creator is, right? We don't know who that one is that has created all things, right? It's very obvious there is someone who has created it, but who is that, right? And so to help us to know who that is, what did God do? No. I mean, he did do that, but first. Okay, he gives us that inner revelation, right? That inner revelation. The Bible says that every person knows that there is a God, right? He's put that into the heart of man, and the Bible speaks about that in countless places throughout Scripture, that there is that knowledge of man, but again, the knowledge of God. But again, having that knowledge of God is good, but it still doesn't tell us who God is. So what did God do? Leslie? Okay, he used his messengers, he used the prophets, and he gave us his word, right? And it's through his word that we're able to know in the beginning what? God created the heaven and the earth, right? It wasn't just some cosmic explosion that happened. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the general revelation is we find, man, you can look at creation, you can look at the universe, you can look at the order, you can look at all of these different things and know that there is a creator, to know that there is a God, but it doesn't tell us who that God is. And so God has to give us his word, right? God has to reveal himself to us through his word. And as God reveals himself to us through his word, and then yes, eventually his son comes so that we can know him personally, but now we have his word that tells us who this God is. What he is like, what he expects of us, why we're here, what is our purpose, right? And so understanding and really knowing the existence of God is so critical, and which is why you think about it, that the devil is trying to deny God's existence, trying to make people think that there is no God, that we are our own God, right? And so we find that in creation, there is that order there. But let's look also, there's also not only the general revelation, specific revelation, but there's also historical revelation, right? And I hope tonight we're going to finish up this lesson on the existence of God, because then we're going to move on to the reliability of the Word of God. How do we know that God's Word is reliable, right? And so we're talking about the idea of historic revelation, right? So God has not only revealed himself upon our conscience and through creation, okay? And we find that here in Revelations, Romans chapter 1, verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, right? So God has put the knowledge of God in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, So again, right here in these two verses, God tells us those two things, right? There is the general revelation, you can look at the world, and there is the inner revelation. God says, I've put it in the heart of every person that there is a God, right? God says it, okay? But there's also what we would call historic revelation, that he has revealed himself throughout history. Notice verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So man has many times, I mean, we look at our day and age today, and we think, this is bad, right? This is bad. No, this is normal. You say, no, Pastor, you haven't watched the news. You're right, I haven't watched the news. I don't watch the news. I'm happier that way. You say, but this is bad. I mean, this is bad. There's wars and there's famines and people are killing each other and people are turning away from God. What else is new? Really, what else is new? I mean, that's the way it's always been, right? I mean, if you think this is something new that men are turning away from God, you haven't read the Word of God. This is something that has always been. Historically, this is what has happened, right? History records that there are two distinct times when all living people knew God. Did you know that? There are two times recorded that every single person knew God. Anybody know what those were? Adam and Eve. There we go. There's the first one. Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve knew there was a God, right? They walked with God in the garden, okay? And then, obviously, what happens? There's a rejection of God. They rejected God. Even though they knew God intimately, face to face, they rejected God. They said, no, we don't want you to be our God. We want to be our own God. And then, of course, you have the fall. And what happens when Adam and Eve rejected God? What began to happen? Sin, falling away, murder, death. I mean, all kinds of wicked things. I mean, so wicked. What does Genesis chapter 6 tell us? In Genesis chapter 6, it tells us, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God said it was so bad. Now, again, you look around and be like, it's bad, preacher. I mean, it's bad out there. I mean, look at what Disney's doing now, right? I mean, Disney's been doing this for years. Nobody was wise to it, right? I mean, it's bad, preacher. I mean, you got Ukraine and Russia and the wars, and you got all kinds of things going on. You got China, and you, I mean, it's bad. It's the end times. I mean, it's horrible. Yeah, it was so bad in Genesis chapter 6 that God said, I have to destroy everything. So however bad you think it is now, it wasn't nothing like what it was then. Think about that. It was so bad. God has created the world. Adam and Eve knew God. And it was so bad that when men rejected God and they turned away from God, in less than 2,000 years, add up the dates, right? Add up the ages. Less than 2,000 years, God says, I got to destroy it all. And God destroys the entire world, except for eight people, right? So Adam and Eve knew God, but they rejected God. Chaos happens. What's the second time that we know that everybody on earth knew God? I just told you about it, right? Noah, right? There's eight people on the ark. They knew God. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. They knew God. When they got onto the ark, they believed God. They trusted God. I mean, they built the ark. They saw God bring on all the animals and things. After they got off, there's eight people that know God. What happens after that? They rejected God. They rejected God again. You see, even historically, we find this, even though men knew God. Again, think about what we just saw here in verse 21. But because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Adam and Eve knew God. They said, you know what? We don't care. We want to be our own God. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, their wives, they knew God. They just saw what God had done. God destroyed the world because of the wickedness of it. But in just a short time, what do we find? Wickedness again. In fact, in just a short period of time, in about 300 years, it's so bad that Abram, in Ur of the Chaldees, is living in an idolatrous place. He meant just 300 years after the flood. 300 years after God destroyed everything, you would think, man, people would be wise. Wow, I mean, hey, we got to make sure our kids know about this. 300 years later, Abram is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now think about it, right? Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of God, it wasn't that Abram was anything special. But God says, hey, here's a man that I can take who will believe me and trust me and he'll follow me. Do you ever wonder, during that time, was there anybody else? I mean, really? Was it so bad that there was no one else that God had to get a guy from an idolatrous city? And that was the only guy he could find? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Again, you find both times you have everybody on the earth at that point, at Adam and Eve and at Noah, they knew God. But after a period of time, there is a rejection of God. God chooses the nation of Israel so that he could reveal himself to the rest of the world. What's Israel do? Rejected God. Look, folks, it should not come as a surprise that the world rejects God. I don't know why it shocks us when the world acts like the world. Yeah. Duh. They're going to act like the world. I mean, I don't know what happened, but all I know is that the last couple days, the big thing that's been on the news is a guy on live TV walked up and smacked another guy. How dare he do that? How dare this other guy do this? Do you understand? Both of those guys are lost men. Both of those men are lost. Why would we expect them to act any differently? Disney, right? Man, the CEO of Disney's come out. She says she has a pansexual child in a trance. Was the second one a trance? I don't know. Something like that. First of all, I'm thinking, what is wrong with your family? That if you got kids that you don't even know what they are? It is sad. But here's the thing. Why should I expect anything different? Why should I expect a lost person who is leading a lost company to act any different? They're lost. Now, if that person claimed the name of Christ, I would have a serious problem with that. But this is an unsaved person. And we think for some reason, because the world doesn't act the way we think they should act, oh, everything's falling apart. No, this is normal. This is normal, right? We're just kind of being woken up to what is normal. We're being woken up to those that knew God, and now they're very openly not glorifying God. Oh, before, you know, 40 years ago, man, anything like this, it was all hush-hush in the back rooms and in the closets. You know, nobody ever talked about it out in public. For shame, right? But now it's all open. Now it's so open, we'd like, please, put it back in the closet, right? But why would we expect anything different? They're lost people. they do not know God. Even though they knew about God and God put it in their heart that there was a God, they have simply rejected him. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. Israel had more truth at their disposal than anybody else in the world. Israel had the voice of God. Israel had the prophets of God. And yet, what did they do? They ignored God. They turned their back on God. And time again, God warns Israel of their rejection. We're going through the book of Hosea on Wednesday nights. God warns and God's warns, and they say, we don't need you. We don't need you. Isaiah 1 in verse 4 says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupted. We think, boy, he must be talking about the world, right? A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. No, that's Israel. That's Israel. They rejected God. You know what's interesting? Even, again, we're talking about historical revelation. The Greeks and the Romans, they worshipped every false god imaginable. Every false god imaginable. But yet when it came to Christ, they refused to worship Christ. And instead of worshiping Christ, they actually persecuted those who did worship Christ. In fact, in spite of the fact that they had overwhelming evidence for Christianity throughout the centuries, the apostles and the prophets and all of these different things, there was a rejection of God that led to the persecution of the church, led to the persecution of believers. They worshiped any god they could think of. But yet when it came to the true God, they had a problem with that. You ever thought about that? All these nations, India, millions of gods. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, well, no, we got a problem with that. Hey, you can worship Allah and you can worship this chair and you can worship anything you want in America. But if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, we have got a problem with that. Isn't that interesting? You can worship self. But just don't worship Jesus Christ. When people who have the knowledge of God turn from God, anybody know what that is called? There's a term for it. What? Apostasy? Well, not quite. The term is called secularization. Secularization, right? Not secularism, just being worldly, but secularization. Albert Mohler said this, secularization sees belief in God as a great obstacle to human progress. For the most part, the real change is not secularism, but secularization, a process that happens in society largely without argument or notice. It is the binding authority of Christian theism, which is the biblical ground understanding of God and the world, and it just fades away, replaced with a new worldview. It's getting away from God, getting everything away from God, and having something new to replace God. Just as God revealed himself to the human race, man has completely rejected him. We knew God. But culture turns us away from God. Even the current times, they're marked by rejection of God just as any other age. Again, that's why I say this is not something new. What we're seeing in America with the rejection of God is not something new. It's something that is we've seen from the beginning of time. Literally, from the beginning of time. From Adam and Eve rejecting God. And now everybody else rejecting God. It's a process that moves beyond disbelief, from the disbelief of God, into a passionate belief in something else and a hardened heart in the process. I'm not going to believe in God. I'm going to believe in, and I'm not trying to be mean here, okay? I'm not going to believe in God, who I can see, who has created everything. I'm going to believe in something foolish. And I'm going to have a hardened heart toward what truth is. I'm going, again, you cannot look at this and say, this was a result of an explosion. That's just foolish. But yet then to say that the universe and our world that we live on and everything is a result of an explosion? You see how foolish that is? You could go to a Ford plant, you could go to a Chevy plant, you could go to a Toyota plant, you could go to any of these different plants. And they even have all the parts necessary in the plant. They have all the parts there. They've got the steering wheel, they got the tires, they got the dashboard, they got the windows. Everything is there in the plant. You blow that plant up, how many cars are you going to have? I mean, out of that explosion is going to come 100 new Chevy trucks. All perfectly assembled. With gas in them. It'll cost you $3.85, but, you know, a gallon. You see how ridiculous that is? But yet they will harden their heart to an obvious design. There's an obvious design. There's somebody that had to figure out how the mechanisms are going to turn, how the gears are going to turn, what the little buttons on the side are going to do, and how the links are going to... There's someone that had to design that. And we will admit that there is a designer in that, but there's not a designer in this. It's just chance. It's why people run to Eastern meditation. It's why they run to the worship of nature. It's why they run to satanic club cults. It's why they run to New Age movements. It's why they run to all different types of things. They become angry at the mention of the name of Jesus Christ in public prayer. They revolt at any cultural recognition of Jesus Christ. You can't have the Ten Commandments. You can't have a cross. You can't have anything to do with Christ, but anything else is okay. I like what this gentleman said. G.K. Chesterton said this: when men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything. When you choose to reject God, you have opened yourself up to believe in absolutely anything, no matter how ludicrous it is. To believe that there are 70 genders, how ludicrous. Literally, how ludicrous is that? To believe that there are 70-some genders. It's funny. The animal kingdom hasn't figured that out yet. The animal kingdom still figured it out that there's a male and a female. Sometimes maybe better if we did come from apes. Just kidding. Just. If they don't have a problem with it, right? They're not going around, oh, I wonder if I'm a man or a female ape or a male ape, or maybe I'm just an it, not sure what I am. People who reject God consider themselves to be wise. Do you notice that in verse 22? Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Isn't that interesting? They have to profess themselves to be wise. When God says very clearly, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. When you fear God, when you follow God, you don't have to profess yourself to be wise. You know why? Because you'll find out that we're not really wise. There's a whole lot of things we sure just don't know about. Now, there's something that God has very clearly given to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A man will only have true wisdom when he receives his knowledge from God. And ultimately, when people turn their backs on God, they turn to unimaginable and unnatural sins. Look what it says. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So watch this. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Uncleanness. Through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. Do you understand that those verses describe the country that we live in right now? This was written 2,000 years ago. Guess what? It was a problem back then too. Just as it was a problem during the days of Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, just as it was during the day before the flood, it's always been a problem. It's not something new. It's not something that we just woke up and like, oh man, this has never happened before. No, this has happened. This is what happens when men reject God. You reject God, and God gives you opportunities to repent, and God gives you opportunities to repent, and you reject God, and you reject God, and finally God says, all right, it's done. There's nothing more he can do. And so God gives them over to vile affections. The Bible does not tell us at what point God turns someone over to a reprobate mind. But we can assume it is at whatever point they have made what God knows to be their final rejection of him. We don't know when someone has ultimately rejected God. God knows that. That's not for us to decide. It's not our decision. That's God's decision. Our job is simply to keep giving the gospel. You say, what if they're already reprobate? Keep giving the gospel. Keep telling people about Jesus. That's our job. God's job is the one to figure out what's all going on in their heart. That's not our job. But God says, when you reject me and you reject me and you reject me, you start calling good evil and evil good. That's what Isaiah says. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I'm sorry, but if you have a hard time trying to describe the difference between a male and a female, you're pretty dumb. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just being honest. If you can't figure out the difference between a male and a female, you're not as smart as you think you are. Because God says, there's a male and there's a female. Period. Oh, but we're wise. We're the intellectuals. We're the smart ones. You Christians that you follow God, you Christians that all you do is you stick to the Bible, you Christians that you follow this Jesus, whatever, you know, you're the ones that are the problems. Really? We're the problem? It's interesting, I'm taking a class, and about the history of Baptists and Christians going back through the centuries. And one of the most interesting things that I find that why those that have believed the Bible have been persecuted the most. If we were to say, why have Christians been persecuted so much over the centuries? I mean, over 2,000 years, why have Christians been persecuted so much? What would we say? What would be an answer? Why have Christians been persecuted so much? Okay, Satan doesn't want us to believe in God. But let's be more theological, right? Why have Christians and Baptists been persecuted over the years? Okay, so they hate us because we follow Christ, right? What else? Would it be, yeah, Bob? Okay, darkness doesn't like the light. Would it be because maybe we believe that salvation is only by grace through faith? You think that might be a reason? You think that's the reason why Christians have been persecuted for so many years? It's not. You think maybe the reason is because Christians and Baptists throughout the centuries, we have rejected infant baptism and that baptism doesn't save a person? It's not. You know what the number one reason why Christians and Baptists have been persecuted over the centuries? You know what the number one reason is? What's that? They won't. Christians won't reject God? Well, that's true. We don't. I hope you don't. Here's the number one reason why, in what I've been studying, what I've found, century after century after century after century after century, the number one reason why Christians have been persecuted is because we believe in God, and we believe that a person ought to be able to worship whoever they choose. Now, does that mean I agree with what people do? Do I agree that Muslims worship Allah and that Allah is the way? No, I don't agree with that. Do I believe they have the right to worship however they want to? Yes, I do. I believe they have the right to worship however they want to, whoever they want to. You want to worship this chair? You have every right to worship this chair. It's called free will. That's a gift from God, that we have free will. But you know what religion has tried to do? Religion has tried to say, you don't have the right to worship however you want to worship. You have to worship the way we say you must worship. And if you don't worship according to what we say, you die. You die. Doesn't matter if it's the Catholic Church. Doesn't matter if it's the Church of England. You go back through the centuries and you can find those religions that have said, hey, you have to worship the way we say to worship. And if you don't worship the way we say that baptism can save you. Well, Christians said, no, baptism doesn't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. You're dead. They say, baptize babies, because if you don't baptize babies, they die and go to hell. Christians said, no, that you don't baptize babies, because the only person that should be baptized is one who's put their faith and trust in Christ. God shows grace to babies who have not reached that age of accountability. They said, you're dead. Isn't it interesting that the First Amendment in the Constitution is what? Freedom of religion. I wonder why our founding forefathers put that in there. Because they knew there is a world that rejects God. And when you reject God, God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. And all types of evil will come from that. They knew you cannot worship according to what a state church says or what you have to be able to worship freely. And the reason why they wanted to worship freely was because they believed the Bible. They didn't believe what these other religions were teaching. They said, we need to make sure that when we found this new world, that we have the freedom to be able to worship God the way we believe we should worship God. Free from persecution, free from imprisonment, free from death, to be able to worship God. Why was that so important to them? Because they knew that there is a denial of God. The world cares nothing about God. Most of these religions, I'm going to be honest with you, care nothing about God. They don't care about God. They care about money. That's what they care about. That's what they're there. They want money. They want to be able to pad their pockets and live a life of luxury. That's why you find in many of these religions that such reprobate things going on. And please understand, I'm not saying that Baptists are exempt from all these things. There's some pretty bad guys that have been labeled Baptists too. Not excluding us and saying, if you're a Baptist, everything's okay. No, that's not true. But we have to stick to the Word of God. We cannot redefine good and evil. We cannot... I think it was a couple months ago in Canada, they passed a law that it's criminal to try to help a child who is confused as to his or her gender. It's illegal. If a child comes to you and they say, I'm confused if I'm a boy or a girl, if you try to help them and if you try to explain to them that God made them male or God made them male, that is a criminal offense and you can be put in jail for that. That's just north of the border. And you think that somehow we're going to be exempt from all of this? Oh, it's the end times. No, it's normal times. You say, Pastor, you don't believe Jesus is coming soon? Of course I do. Of course I do. But sometimes we get this idea, oh, the end times, and we're just going to like, hold on. You know that song I hate? Hold the fort. I don't want to hold the fort. I want to get out there and reach people with the gospel. Why? Because I believe Jesus is coming soon. It's not time to hold on. It's not time to like, oh, the end is coming. We better just, you know, bunker down. Get your little storm shelter. Get your rations. Get your ammo. Well, none of that's bad. But that shouldn't be what we're concerned about. Remember, Christ said, my kingdom is not of this earth. This isn't our home. We're just passing through. Our home's in heaven. I can't remember if it was John R. Rice. I can't remember who it was. It was an old preacher. He was in Chicago or somewhere like that, New York, somewhere. He was walking down the street at night. And some thug came up, had a gun, pulled a gun on him. Give me your wallet or I'll kill you. And the preacher looked back and he said, are you trying to threaten me with heaven? I don't know if I'd say that. But let's be honest. We complain about this world and we complain about this world and we complain about what's going on. Do you realize we have something far better to look forward to? Why would we want to hold on to this? And we have that to look forward to. Again, the saddest part of the rejection of God by a culture or by a person is that there's no hope in atheism. There's no God. There's no hope in that. There's no hope in this world. And there's no hope in the next either. That's why it is so important for Christians to be able to know how to answer every man that asketh the reason of the hope that lieth within us. That's why it's so important that we are able to reason with people. Is everybody gonna believe and everybody gonna understand? No. But we ought to know the Word of God well enough that we can tell people about Jesus Christ, explain it to them thoroughly, so that they can make that decision on their own. Am I going to accept Christ? Am I going to reject Christ? Am I going to follow God or am I going to reject God? Look, that's not up to us. That's up to them. Our job is simply to tell them, help them to know that there is a God who loves them, that God who created him for a purpose, a God who loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them. And we have the opportunity to know him personally. And we can tell them about him. Will they all accept? No. But will there be some? Well, look around. Come on, look around. I think there's some that did. And there's more that can. If there's someone there to tell them. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to realize how important these things are. That we would not be confused by what the world tries to say. Lord, many times we hear certain things on the news and it alarms us and we're concerned about our country as we should be. But Lord, may we be more concerned about being obedient to your word and telling people about Jesus Christ, about the God who loves them and gave himself for them. So, Father, I pray that you just use these lessons as we're going through them. Lord, just work in our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for being a God that cares about us. Lord, we are not deserving of that. Thank you for loving us and wanting us to be with you and giving us a purpose for living. Lord, may we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.